Luke chapter 15, I will read verses 11 through 32. Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. And Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Now many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And so he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now, his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound.' But the brother was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" In a January issue of a little-known magazine called Electronics Today was an advertisement for something called an MITS Altair 8800. It was something that you could buy through the mail, and you could assemble this little electronic gadget right there in your home. And the makers of the Altair 8800 hoped to sell a few hundred of them. Rather, they sold a few thousand and thousands and thousands. For you see, this was what is now known as a very elementary and the very first home computer. And historians believe that it was a turning point. It was the spark that started the microcomputer age in which we now live. Turning points are those situations, those decisions, those responses to situations that change everything in history. After just a couple of years of the Revolutionary War, the British High Command made a decision. They made a change in their strategy. They decided that they weren't just simply going to destroy New England. They were going to try to cut New England off from the other 13 colonies and starve New England to death. And so, in October, John Burgoyne, who was heading up British troops in Canada, moved with several thousands troops down through New York in an attempt to get down south of New England and cut off the New England states from the rest of the colonies. But he marched right into a trap. For the revolutionary armies, the Continental Army, was waiting for him in Saratoga. There were actually two battles that took place in Saratoga and completely destroyed Burgoyne's army. That was a turning point in that war. The American troops up to that time had really experienced no major victory. The world believed that this was just going to be a very short skirmish. And after the battles of Saratoga, France joined the war on the side of the British, on the side of the American colonies, believing that America could in fact win this war. It changed everything. That decision of the British High Command some months early. We know that it was a crucially bad turning point in the history of humanity when Adam partook of that forbidden fruit. It changed everything. We know that it was a crucially good turning point in the history of humanity when Jesus Christ went to the cross and made an atonement for sinners. That changed everything, because turning points are crucial decisions, situations, and responses to that situation that change everything throughout history. But turning points aren't just simply global historic affairs. Every one of us have turning point moments. You already have, and you will have more of them. And this passage reveals for us not just simply the fact of turning points, because we all know that. We all probably can right now think of decisions and situations and responses to those situations that really changed everything in life. It was a crucial turning point when you heard the gospel. It was a crucial turning point when you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. That changed everything forever. It's always a crucial turning point when anyone hears the word of God and does not act on it. It changes eternity. We've already had those kinds of moments in our life, and we will have more. And this passage which we just read, among the many wonderful lessons that it teaches us and purposes that the Lord uses to accomplish in people's lives, it reveals for us not just simply the fact of turning points, but what lies behind those turning points. Some very crucial catalysts that turn us this way or that way and change everything during those very crucial moments. For example, we read that the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. That changed everything in that young man's life. That changed the relationship that he had with his father. That changed the relationship that he had with his brother. That changed him. That changed everything in that young man's life. When he made that decision, I'm going to pack up everything and I'm leaving. And every step that he took toward that far journey was a turning point that changed everything. But the question is, why? Why did he do that? He was obviously living very comfortably. He obviously had a very good father who took care of him and his servants. In a way, he had life made. There were no doubt many people that envied the position that he was in. Why did he make such a foolish decision? Why did he go into that far country? And why did he squander everything that he had? Why did he live recklessly the way that he did and lose everything? The first answer is because he was a sinner. That's what was in his heart. He did what he wanted to do. Perhaps he had read about that far country and the goings-on in that far country, and there was something about him that spoke to him. He wanted to taste of that. He wanted to know of that. And his father was shielding him from all of that. Perhaps some traveling caravans had regularly come by and had been at the far country, and he had heard the stories told about what took place in the far country and what he could taste. And even though perhaps his father had warned him and had instructed him, perhaps his friends had told him and the synagogue that he was raised in had instructed him better, there was something about him. He was a sinner that appealed to him. And that's why sometimes we make the terribly bad decisions that we make, and we have a very bad turning point, because that's who we are. We are a sinner. You see, we need to be born again. We need to have our hearts sanctified. We need the Holy Spirit through the Word of God to change us. We need to stay close to the Lord through the Bible, to let the Word of Christ thoroughly saturate us. We need to always be in prayer that God would change our minds and change our hearts, because that's what He does. And that's the very essence of Christianity. Christianity isn't just simply change of philosophy. It's not just simply even a change of morals. Christianity isn't just a way of life among the many different ways that people live. Christianity is a change of me and you. It's a change of people. Christianity occurs from within. That's what we need and must always pray. He was a sinner, and furthermore, he was a sinner who had the means to do that. If he was a poor man, he would not have been able to do what he did. We must be careful of the good things that God gives to us. We must never disparage because God hasn't given us certain things. I know that all the world tells us that poverty is a curse, but it could very well be that poverty is a blessing, that God uses the afflictions in our lives and uses the brick walls around us and closes off paths that are available to other people. God puts us in situations very often so that we can't. For Proverbs 27:7 instructs us, "One who is full loathes honey, but to one who is hungry, everything bitter is sweet." You know what that is saying to us? It is saying to us that very often it's the people that don't have much that really enjoy life more than the people that have everything. That the people that have everything don't enjoy things because they want more. And because they have so much, it doesn't mean that much to them. We must be careful of how we use the things that we have. And we must be content with the things God has given us and the things that He has not. This young man was a sinner, and he had the means. And furthermore, he did not live by faith. His father was a good man. His father was a tender man. His father was a forgiving man and a compassionate man. That's how he was brought up. That's what his home life was like. His father no doubt had taught him about that far country and warned him about that far country. But for some reason, this young man didn't live just simply by what his father had taught him. He wanted to live by experience. He actually wanted to go taste it and find out for himself. It is not better to learn by experience than it is just simply to learn by knowing. Better are those people who know about that far country but have never experienced it than those people that have experienced that far country and that's how they know it. The greatest Christian, the greatest spiritual leader, is not necessarily that person that has experienced a lot in life. It's that person that hasn't experienced those things in life, who has lived by faith. If that young man had not gone to that far country, if he had just lived by what his father had told him, he wouldn't have had those unpleasant memories that he lived with for the rest of his life. He would not have those scars, those psychological and emotional scars that he lived with the rest of his life. He would not have wasted the good things that his father had given to him that he never could get back the rest of his life. And so we too must live by faith. God has given us the Bible that instructs us clearly how we should live. God has given us the Bible that instructs us clearly about things we should not do. There are many warnings in the Bible. Listen to those warnings. Don't learn by experience. The just shall live by faith. This young man did not, and it was a turning point in his life. It was a very bad turning point. But he had another turning point in his life, a very good turning point. We read in verse 20, "He arose and he came to his father." That changed everything. Oh, what if he would have stayed where he was? What if he just simply would have wandered about trying to improve himself? What if he just looked for another field, another pig pen, another worldly farmer in that far country that he could hitch his wagon to? What if he tried to lift himself up by his own bootstraps? Everything changed when this young man turned around and started walking toward home. That was a good turning point. But the point is not that there are turning points. Again, what we should ask is, why? What made him do that? Because we can have good turning points as well. But why? What would cause us to have those good turning points? First, this young man, the scripture says, came to himself. That's kind of an odd phrase when you think about it. He came to himself. Well, we could say that he came to Jerusalem, or he came to his neighbor's house, or he came to this and he came to that. He came to John, he came to Bill, but he came to himself. He literally visited himself. He talked to himself. He was honest with himself. He didn't try to sugarcoat himself. He didn't make excuses about himself. He didn't tell himself that he was better than these people that are making fun of him for living with pigs said that he was. He had a conversation with himself. He was honest with himself. And when he came to himself, he realized his desperate condition. It would not be hard, we think, to realize your desperate condition when you are living with pigs and you are longing to eat the very same food that pigs are eating. But all over the world this morning, there are people that are morally, there are people that are spiritually in that same condition. There are people that are morally, there are people that are spiritually in worse condition than that, and they won't admit it. They never come to themselves. When you try to explain to them, they get angry at you. They continue to live among the pigs and fight and crawl with the pigs. This young man came to himself and he realized his desperate condition. And that's what we must first do when we're in a bad situation. Be honest about how you got there and about where you are and about what your prospects are. And don't point the fingers at others. Don't get mad at the father. Don't get mad at your older brother. Don't get mad at the farmer who's letting you live among his pigs. You are there because you made crucially bad decisions because of who you are. But he not only realized his desperate condition, he compared himself with the condition of those people who had been and were faithfully serving his father. He said, wait a minute. Even the hired servants of my father live better than I do. And it's always true that those people who are genuinely servants of Christ are better off than those people who are not. Maybe not better off financially. Maybe not better off materially. Maybe not better off physically. But they sure are better off emotionally. They sure are better off spiritually. For God will keep that one in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him. Remember when Moses went up into the mount and was very close to God for 40 days? God talked with him and he listened to God. When we get in our prayer closets and we pray, it's the same thing spiritually. We're really in the presence of God. God's talking with us. And when we read our Bibles, it's the same thing as Moses going up into that mount. And remember what happened to Moses? He didn't realize it until he came down, but everybody else saw it. He was glowing with a glow like those people had never seen before. There is something better and there is something different morally in those people, in their hearts, in their minds, usually in their families, if they serve the Lord, than those people that live among pigs. And it's so easy to tell. Jesus said in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Unbelievers don't have that. Only a believer in Jesus Christ has the Spirit of God actually somehow, literally within him, speaking to him or her, changing the way he or she thinks, changing the passions of that person. Always, continually. That's only true of a believer in Jesus Christ. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Of course, that is referring to the sharing and the proclaiming of the gospel, but that's not its primary meaning. He does not say, what you will say will be my witnesses. He is saying, you will be my witnesses. Your character, your disposition, your outlook. Everybody's going to see that there's something better in you. Everybody's going to see it just as clearly as that young man feeding with those pigs knew it about his hired servants. So Peter says, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil. You know that you can do wrong and you're still going to go to heaven. To some people, that's a very strange sound. And to some people, there's something wrong about saying that. Almost as though you're violating the holiness of God. But they don't understand what happened at the cross. At the cross, Christ took away all of our sins. You can live evil if you're a real believer in Jesus Christ, and you'll still go to heaven. But you're going to be miserable on the inside. You're going to be tortured in your soul. There are going to be consequences. You're going to know better. You're going to grieve the Holy Spirit, and you're going to live that way. But Christ went to the cross and suffered because of what you are doing. Think about that. So Peter says, don't do that. He says, but live as servants of God. Because it makes all the difference. Everybody can see that. And we should be able to say to the unbelievers, to those people who are tortured of soul, to those people that are miserable, just observe the life, the disposition, the attitude, the outlook, the hopes, the optimism, the peace of those people that go to church, believe in Jesus Christ, read their Bibles and pray, and they are His servants. And it's going to be so very easy to see. You can be like that, as this young man realized. Wait a minute. My Father is good. I experienced that. Even His hired servants live better than I do. He realized that, and it was a turning point in his life. If you're living in a far country, realize that. You don't have to live with pigs. There is a better way, and there is a better life, and that's go back home. There's a third turning point also, and that occurred, obviously, between verses 21 and 22, when that young man said, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, this is still the second turning point, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, shoes on his head, on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us use and let us eat and celebrate, for this my son was dead and is alive again. This is the third turning point, not the second. And it was a turning point in the relationship between the father and the son. Everything changed when that father greeted that son that way. This wasn't what the son had expected. He had accepted and was content to live as more or less a second-class citizen, as a servant, in the servant's quarters, not in my father's house. Oh no, not after what I've done, not because of who I am. You know, I'm going to be happy, I'm going to be satisfied just to be a second-class citizen back on my father's farm, just to live in the hired servant's quarters. But he didn't expect what his father did. The father was excited about his return. The father warm-heartedly received his son. The father celebrated. The father overlooked so very much about what his son had done. The father restored that son. And that surely changed everything. Because it could have been so much differently. Years earlier, King David had a son who had sinned and had run away from home also. His name was Absalom. Absalom murdered his half-brother, one of David's other sons. Of course, to Absalom, there were just provocations for him to do that. But he took justice in his own hands. He didn't rely upon God. He killed his brother. And then he too ran into a far country. For many years he was there, separated and estranged from his father. And finally, his father sent word to him that he could come home. But you will never see my face. Oh, he could come back and live around the palace, but he couldn't come in the palace. He couldn't come to his father. He couldn't talk to his father. And for several years, that's the way they lived. They were still estranged. He was back home, but everything was different. Everything was different than it was before. David didn't run out and meet Absalom. David did not embrace Absalom. David did not kill the fattened calf. David did not celebrate. David did not embrace his son and say, "This, my son, was lost and is now found." And bitterness was between the two. Absalom became hard-hearted. Absalom began to hate his father, and Absalom actually tried to overthrow his father from being the king. Absalom ultimately died because of the hardness and bitterness of his heart. Oh, everything would have been so different. How Absalom needed his father to come out and embrace him and kiss him and kill the fattened calf. How David really needed to do that in his own heart for his son. That's what repentant sinners need. They need to be embraced. They need to be supported. They need there to be a celebration over them, just like this father did for his son. Proverbs 10:12 tells us why the father did that. Again, the point is not that this was a turning point. The question is why? Why did his father treat him like that after everything that the son did? Proverbs 10:12 tells us, "Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses." He still loved his son. We can't ever let our heart hate anyone, especially not our brothers and sisters. We can't ever let bitterness stir up in our hearts. Peter says, "Above all things, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins." Love doesn't bring it up. Love doesn't stir it up. Love doesn't expose it. Love doesn't go around telling everyone. You know what love doesn't do? Love doesn't make you get up in front of the church and tell everybody what you've done. Love covers a multitude of sins. That's what that father did for that son. Furthermore, the reason why that father did that was because that son was still the son of the father. No matter what that son did, that didn't change. He still had that father's blood flowing through his veins. He was still the son of his father. And we too should be confident that the transaction of faith in Jesus Christ because of the accomplishments of the cross is a permanent relationship-changing transaction. Whatever you've done, God looks at you this way. You're still his son. However long you've been in that far country, you're still the son of your father. And because you are still the son of your father, you can still go home. And because you are still the son of that father, you can be confident that you too will be embraced. You will be celebrated. You will be restored. And there was a fourth turning point. And that was between the older brother and his younger brother. It may be normal and humanly natural for people to be offended because well-known sinners go to church and the church celebrates with them. The older brother was angry and he wouldn't go in. He wouldn't participate in this. Well, you're just all a bunch of hypocrites. Don't you know where he's been? You know what he's been doing. And you're celebrating and singing as though nothing's gone on. I'm not going to have anything to do with that church. I'm not going into my father's house and partake of that. He was angry. Scripture says he heard music and dancing and he would not go in. It may seem naturally thinking warped and somehow unfair for God, for you, to treat a repentant sinner that way after what they've done. That older son answered his father, "Many years I have served you, and I've never disobeyed your commandment." That wasn't true. He had many times. He was a self-righteous hypocrite. "I've never disobeyed you. You never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends." That wasn't true either. The father said, "Everything that I have is yours, and I'm always with you." So when that brother came home, and when that older brother heard the music and the dancing, that was really a turning point. That was a crucial moment in the relationship between those two brothers. And furthermore, that was a crucial moment in that entire family. Because if they would have been at odds with one another, everyone would have felt that. Supper time would not have been the same. Family reunions would have not been the same. Everything would have been different. This was a turning point. We don't know how this one turned out. The scripture doesn't tell us. But it was meant to be a good turning point. And so too with us. We must really, in our hearts, desire the conversion of our fellow man and our fellow woman. It must not bother us when the lowliest of the lowlies, when that person that deserves the very pit of hell, is converted by the power and the word of God. That should cause us to celebrate. There's nothing wrong with that. Heaven doesn't think there's anything wrong with it. There is joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. The angels don't think that there's anything wrong with it. There is joy among the angels over one sinner who repents. Jesus doesn't think there's anything wrong with it. He ate with publicans and sinners. He said, "The whole reason why I left heaven to come to earth was to seek and to save that which is lost." We must really desire the conversion of our fellow man and the conversion of our fellow woman. And we must really desire the restoration of a fallen brother and a fallen sister. We should put compassion and mercy and grace before we put justice. Too often, this sense of justice within us, we want that sinner to pay for what they've done. Don't you realize what they've done? Who they've hurt? How they've wasted? We don't think that they really feel it enough. They need to suffer a little bit more. They haven't shed enough tears. I don't believe that they're sincere. We want justice to be done. We want there to be payment made for that sin and that wrong. And there has been payment paid. Jesus paid that payment when he went to the cross. On the cross, there has been payment. Justice hasn't been skirted. God, in his infinite wisdom, was able to marry justice and grace. When Jesus Christ went to the cross, justice was accomplished. And when Jesus Christ went to the cross, grace can be executed. We must not fixate. We must not focus on what the sinner has done. Verse 30 shows us that's what that older brother was doing. He says to his father, "When this son of yours came, I've disassociated myself from him. He's not my brother. He's your son, but he's not my brother. I've long ago disassociated myself from him. When this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes." That's exactly what he did do. What a despicable,
What a shameful life. What a horrible, immoral thing to do only one time. To waste money doing something like that. But even worse, what a horrible thing to do to a woman. To buy her. Oh, even if she is willing. You are still degrading her. What a horrible, despicable, demonic thing to do. He didn't do it once. He didn't just have a weak moment. You remember those thousands of dollars you gave to him? All that money? He wasted it all with prostitutes. That's exactly what he did do. That's what we do sometimes. We want to make sure that they never forget what they did. We want to make sure that we never forget what they did. We can't seem to think that what they did is too trivial to accept them. This is major. This is huge. No, it's wrong to receive them. We must really believe in our hearts that there's nothing wrong with celebrating restored sinners, but that it is right, it is good, and it is appropriate. That's what the Father said, verse 32. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad. No, son, we're not doing anything wrong. This is right. This is the appropriate thing to do. This is good to do, if you would only see it that way. And we must always appreciate who we are and what we have in Christ. Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. You're my son too. You see the way I'm treating your son? You're my son too. You know, the day may come when you might fall, when you might slip in a weak moment, and some blind, stupid decision that you might make. Who knows what sin might do to you? Who knows how the devil might feed that fallen passion yet within you? But know this. See how I'm treating your fallen brother? If you repent and come home, I'll treat you that way too. This isn't an encouragement to go ahead and do that, because you're actually better than your brother. You're not going to wake up in the middle of the night with the nightmares that he's going to because of what he's done. Your conscience isn't going to always be smiting you like his is going to be smiting him. You're not going to call yourself a fool and think, how in the world, what was I thinking to ever do that? You're not going to struggle to try to leave all that behind emotionally. And you still have everything that I gave to you and more. Son, you're actually better off. I'm always with you, and everything that I have is yours. And so we too must always appreciate in those crucial moments, at those turning points, who we are and what we have in Christ. Life can radically change in an instant. In an instant, life can radically change and can never be erased. It can change for the worse, but it can also change for the better if we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, that we can always go home. I know that I'm going to. Everyone here is going to face those moments, those situations, those issues, those decisions, how they respond to situations and issues that could be turning moments in their life, could radically change everything. Young people, middle-aged people, elderly people, it always works that way. Just like we just read, Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, that we can get behind in this passage those turning points and understand why. But Lord, don't let us forget. In those moments, impress us deeply and dearly. Let us not escape those catalysts that turn us to the good, not the bad. And thank you that we can always go home. Mm-hmm. Thank you that we too will be celebrated by the Father if we go home. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you.